Well, this morning we get to the last sermon in the series, The Church and the City. And if I just want to quickly recap the titles that we had, we started with the first one was From the Garden to the City, thinking about humanity, starting off in the Garden of Eden, ending up in the New Jerusalem. From the garden to the city. Then we had seeking the welfare of the city. Then we had the church as God's dwelling place. The church as a house of prayer for all nations. The church as a place of hope. The church as a place of grace. The church as priest for the city. And today, the church as a serving and suffering community. This must be the one that you've been looking forward to. Yes, we are going to serve. Yes, we are going to suffer. Yes, this is what we like to do. Maybe not. Maybe what we want to hear is God is going to bless us. God is going to strengthen us. God is going to protect us. God is going to make things go well for us. Maybe that's what we would rather hear than we are going to serve and we are going to suffer. Well, the choice will be yours because you can choose, believe it or not, whether you want to believe the message that God is going to bless you, protect you, and do all the good things for you, minus any bad things that might happen to you. Or you could take up the challenge to say, I'm going to be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? Well, Jesus was someone who served. And Jesus was someone who suffered. And if you and I are going to be true followers of our Lord Jesus, then maybe the choice we have to make is to follow in His footsteps, to serve and to suffer. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians about Jesus, and he describes Him, and he says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Jesus who had the highest position left that behind to become a lowly servant. And then even to die on a cross. That Jesus is our Lord and Savior. That Jesus is our champion. He's the one we adore. He's the one we love and He's the one we want to follow. The one who became a servant. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it is written about Jesus that He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. Surely, He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet, we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. This passage is commonly known as the passage of the suffering servant. Jesus, who is Lord of all, who is King of kings, becomes the suffering servant. The one who serves and the one who suffers. our champion. Our treasure. The lover of our souls was a suffering servant. Peter writes about this. And he says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And we've just read Isaiah 53. We know that He was crushed for our iniquities. That our sin was placed upon Him, but He was the one who was sinless. He was the one that suffered unjustly. And Peter says, if you suffer unjustly, like your Lord did, like your champion did, like the one who loves you and He gave Himself for you did, if you suffer unjustly, He says it's a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." This is the sermon you've been waiting for, right? Christ, my example. Christ, who suffered unjustly. Christ, who became a servant, even though He was a king. To this you are called. John Piper, one of the preachers in the US, he says, "Suffering unjustly in this world is not a coincidence for Christians. It is a calling." Suffering unjustly is not a coincidence for Christians. It is a calling. Well, that should make us stop and think. How many times do we feel that we suffer unjustly? Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's out in the marketplace, wherever it is that we sometimes find that we suffer and we feel that this is unjust and this isn't right. How many times do we consider that to be a calling? How many times do we consider that to be the grace of God? That this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I don't know about you, but I don't see it like that. I don't like it when I suffer, and I don't like it when I suffer unjustly. I think that's just wrong. And so I don't want to think of that as my calling. I don't want to think of that as the way that they're set before me. But it is. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Jesus said, "Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Follow in my steps. Don't follow me in your own way. Don't follow me in the way that you think is best. Follow in my steps. Follow where I walked. The way I walked. Follow in that way. That's what you are called to do. Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me." People think taking up the cross means I'm going to have some troubles in life. I'm going to have some hardships. I have some stress. I have illness. I have different kinds of things that happen in my life. That's my cross that I have to bear. But when Jesus spoke those words, he was not referring to all those things. When he spoke those words, everyone who heard him knew what he was talking about. If you saw someone with a cross 2,000 years ago, that person was only going one place: to die. That cross that they had on their back or on their shoulder, that cross was their cross on which they were going to be killed. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, it says, come and die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. You need to come and die. Look, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you are willing to come and die, if you are willing to lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. You will find it. In fact, you will have life in abundance. You will have rivers of life flowing from outside of you. Are you willing to take up your cross? The picture I have on there is not a very romantic picture. Sometimes we think about the cross as on a hillside that's beautiful. Maybe there's a sunset in the background and you have the silhouette of a person with a cross. It looks so romantic, it looks so great, you know, heroic in that sense. But when Jesus died on a cross, it wasn't like that. It wasn't that everyone stopped and said, hey, moment of silence. The God of the universe is going to die on this cross today. Everyone take note. I think the way it happened was very normal. I think most people who were there didn't even understand the enormity of what was going on. I think it took many, many years later for people to reflect upon that, to really flesh that out and to understand the enormity of what was happening on that day when the Son of God was placed on the cross for your sins and my sins. Because God so loved this world. I think it was a normal day. It was a normal crucifixion. Three criminals together being crucified. And that's why I chose this picture, because that guy is just a normal guy in normal street clothes just walking with his cross. It's not very romantic. It's not epic in that sense. But I believe that's what we're called to do. Every day, in our normal days, as we go about our days, to die to self and to live for Christ. He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So many times when I talk to Christians about their spiritual lives, they get the impression that what they want is they want to add Jesus to their life. Because if they add Jesus to their life is going to be better. We used to have an advertisement on television back in South Africa, back in the day, about Coca-Cola. You just add Coca-Cola to your life. Your life becomes so much better. Just add Coke. But if we think that we can just add Jesus to our lives and then our lives improve, like we become more successful, or we become smarter, or we have a spiritual friend who's going to help us whenever we struggle. If that's our perception of what it means to follow Christ, we're not in the same ballpark, we're not in the same neighborhood, we're not even in the same city. It is so far removed from what does it mean to follow Christ. To follow Christ is to take up your cross, to be willing to die, to say, yes, I'm going to lay down all my own aspirations, my own dreams, my own everything that I think is good about myself. I'm willing to lay everything down for Christ. He's going to become my champion. He's going to become my leader. He's, in His footsteps, I am going to follow. And as I walk in His footsteps, I am going to suffer. I know. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to be looked down sometimes because I'm going to serve instead of be served. Our Lord Jesus is a suffering servant. He is our champion. He's the one we adore, and He's the one we serve. And I pray that as we follow Him, that we would be prepared to take up our cross. Thomas A. Kempis said, "How can you be a friend of Christ if you are not willing to suffer any hardship? Suffer with Christ and for Christ if you wish to reign with Him." I'm going to read a passage for us today from 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says this. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believe, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this letter that Paul wrote. And we thank You for the call that we heard already this morning to follow, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, the suffering servant. He is our champion. He is our leader. He's the one we adore and we love and we treasure. And He's the one we want to follow and obey. Would You please bless us, Lord, today with more and more insight into this from Your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul calls himself and his co-workers servants for Jesus' sake. He doesn't mean that they become servants of the people that they will be serving. He means that they are servants of God, and because they serve God, they are willing to serve those people around them. They're not going to stand at the beck and call of the people that they serve. They're at the beck and call of God Himself. But because God loves the people around them, because God was willing to give His Son to die for the people around them, because they know that, they can come and they can serve, and they can call themselves servants. Martin Luther said, "A Christian man is the most free, Lord of all, and subject to none." Lord of all and subject to none. Because we are sons and daughters of the King. We have the highest position. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Subject to no one. But he says, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. The Christian person is Lord of all because the Christian person is part of the royal family, seated with Christ in heavenly realms. But the Christian person is also servant to all because as Christ came to give himself to all, to be the suffering servant, in the same way the Christian person is willing to serve and to suffer in the way that Jesus did. What a paradox. Free. Not bound by anyone, but at the same time, because of love, serving everyone. Paul, in this passage, is contrasting a priceless jewel with its receptacle, an everyday earthen jar. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You and I might think a lot about ourselves, or we might not. Some of us do, some of us don't. Whatever you think about yourself, you are a jar of clay compared to the treasure of Christ. You can probably live, I don't know, 100 years, maybe 110, 120 years max, probably not more than that. Christ lives forever. You can do maybe some good things, maybe some things that you want to do to help yourself, to help others. What Christ has done is to bring salvation to the whole world. You and I are this jar of clay that people can see the weakness that we have. And that's a good thing, Paul says. Because if people get confused, if they think that you're great, that'll be a mistake. The glory of God, the greatness of God becomes more and more apparent when it is seen in the weakness of my body and my flesh. When people look at me and they see all my weaknesses, they say, hey, this is not about him, but in him I see something great. This is not about her. She has lots of faults. But in her, there is something precious. There is a treasure. There is something great. There is something of eternity dwelling in this person. That's what people need to see. You know, when we confuse folks is when we try to make ourselves better than we are. We try to make ourselves more, be more like treasure. People need to see that we are earthen vessels. And they need to see inside of us there is an eternal treasure, Jesus Christ, living there by His Spirit. That's the way of God. That's how God displays His glory. Paul says, we are pressured but not crushed, distressed but not in despair, hounded but not abandoned, depressed but not destroyed. In those four images that he uses, he's saying that we are earthen vessels, but there is something in us that is of worth, and that is the treasure of God. So, pressured but not crushed. Pressured because I'm an earthen vessel, because I am just me. But not crushed, because God is at work in me. I am distressed, because that's my natural self, but I'm not in despair, because God is in me. I'm hounded, but I'm not abandoned. I'm depressed, but I'm not destroyed. The wonderful work of God in my life needs to shine out. John Stott says, there's a close connection between death at work in Paul and life in the Corinthians. The apostolic labors and teaching of Paul, which meant that his own life was being forfeited, were the means by which the life of God through the Spirit was at work within them. Without Paul's death, there would be no life for the Corinthians. This principle of life arising out of death or costly sacrifice originates with Jesus, because in His death is the source of eternal life to humanity. The death of those who minister, metaphorically speaking, is the means of life for mankind. So Paul says, well, where the death of Christ is at work in me, His life is at work in you. As Paul is experiencing these sufferings, it leads to the ministry of life to others. Brothers and sisters, as the church in the city, we are called to serve the city. We are called to suffer the death of Christ at work in us, to bring life to those around us. This is a great calling. This is a fantastic calling. This is a high calling that God has placed upon us. The decision is ours. Do we take up that cross? Do we follow in the footsteps of our champion and our Lord? The result of the suffering will be the new life for others, but it will also be future glory for ourselves. We will also gain from this. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is rewarded. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The suffering servant suffered on your behalf and my behalf, but he was exalted to the highest place. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see what he's doing? Light momentary affliction, eternal weight of glory. Many of you would know that the Hebrew word for glory is kavod, means heavy. And so as Paul's thinking about these things, he knows that glory is a heavy thing. Is a weight of glory. Is a weight of heaviness, and compared to that is a light, momentary trouble. The trouble becomes light to us. Not because it feels light, but when we compare it to the glory that's ahead of us, in comparison, it is light. Martin Luther said that if we think about that, then even the struggles that we have and the sufferings we have feel light. You see, you can look at your struggles, you can look at your sufferings, and you can feel the weight of that. But if you step back and you have a bigger perspective, and you see that these troubles and these sufferings now are light and they're momentary, but one day the eternal glory that God has for us will far outweigh anything that we feel right now in this point in time. You see, when we have that perspective, we can say yes. Yes, Lord. I will follow in the footsteps of Jesus, my champion. Yes, I will be a servant. Yes, I will suffer as He has. We need the perspective of the light and momentary troubles and the eternal weight of glory to spur us on and to motivate us so we can say, yes, Lord, I choose this. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about ourselves as a church in the city, we think about Your presence being here amongst us. We think about Your grace being here. We think about this as a place of hope. But Lord, today we think about this as a place where we are called to take up our cross and to follow You and to become a servant who suffers. I pray that when this calling comes, Lord, and we say yes, I want to say yes right now for us as a faith community. I want to say yes, Lord, come and use us to impact this city. Let us serve. Let us suffer. Let us follow in the footsteps of Jesus for Your glory. Let them see that we are earthen vessels, that we have lots of faults. But in us is something that is absolutely astounding. It is the life of Jesus Christ, the treasure that is absolutely beyond all measure. And may we, by what we do and what we say and who we are, bring glory to Your name. I ask in Your holy name.